That I believe the Lord would have me bring this morning is a theme that's been on my heart recently, and I can't seem to escape from it. It's a message of warning from Judges chapter 14 and the life of Samson. And I believe the theme of the message could be classified as the consequences of sin, consequences of poor decisions, poor judgments, etc. And, you know, we make decisions all the time. And they have long-term consequences, many of them. In my earlier adult years, for whatever reason, I went into a gas station one time and I stole a can of carburetor spray that was maybe worth $3. I took it off the shelf, went into the bathroom, put it in my coat, and walked out with it. And someone who was at the pump saw me do it, immediately reported it to the proprietor. I was cornered in the parking lot. Squad car arrived. I was arrested, taken to jail, had to post a $100 bond, mugshot. It resulted in some minor court involvement to have those things eventually dismissed. And I guess my point is consequences. And how 100 times over I would have been thankful standing there getting my picture taken in the police station to have just shelled out $3 for a can of carburetor spray. You know, they say that 43% of car and train collisions occur at railroad crossings that have arms and lights and bells. 43%. People somehow make a consequential decision to go around, you know. And so we make decisions that have long-term consequences, don't we? When I was working construction, industrial construction, many of you know I was an industrial electrician in and out of these refineries and powerhouses in the Chicagoland area. And there's a situation that we work under that's called a confined space. It's where you enter into a tank or something like that that has one small opening in and one small opening out. It's a confined space, very dangerous. And there are certain procedures that have to be followed and adhered to because of the atmospheres that are in these tanks, etc., and maintenance to be performed in them. You've got to adhere to these procedures. And it's called working in a confined space. In my line of work, my personal opinion was that was the most eerie aspect of anything I ever had to do. They were always so tight. A lot of times you had to squeeze into an opening and climb over this and climb over that, and you're out of sight of the man who's posted at the opening. And I discovered in our confined space training the one thing that they tell you. If you are the man on the outside, the one thing you have got to do is resist the impulse to enter into that tank to save your comrade if he goes down. And good confined space training teaches you to overcome that emotion and that human instinct to go in there. Because if you go in there, you die. I was reading on the internet along this line this morning, in 83, a graduate engineer entered into an inspection chamber to test for seepage, and he collapsed. His partner went in after him. He collapsed. Another man outside went in after him. He collapsed. By the time it was done, four people were dead. Consequences, you see, driven by emotion. The emotion of the moment. That's my friend in there. And I had a guy I worked with for 20 years. We were the closest of friends. He eventually came to be a Christian. I believe the Lord worked a work in his heart. Now you can imagine whenever I'm outside with the radio and he goes in there, how strong that emotion would be if I see him go down to get in there and try and get him out. You know, I'll hold my breath. I'll do whatever it takes. I got to get him out. That's what I'm talking about. Consequences. Decisions. And so I'd like to look at the case of Samson here this morning. I know that I've gone over a little bit of this ground before in regard to Samson's marriage to this woman in Timnah. In chapter 14 of the book of Judges. But I have basically, this message is geared with one main thrust, one main burden, and that's the burden that's on my heart. And that is, he suffered long-term consequences from that decision to marry her. And I would like to proceed through the message based on that one theme right there. He suffered long-term, serious consequences as a result of that decision. And I have divided it into about 12 different consequences that we'll pass briefly over throughout these verses. But the first one that I would like to look at is his deviation. His deviation. And we read in chapter 14 and verse 1, he went down to Timnah, and we talked about that before. And so I'm not going to dwell on that for very long. But there was clear teaching passed down through the law of Moses, quoted in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, you shall not intermarry with them. That is, the Canaanites, the people of the land, you shall not intermarry with them. Why is that? He says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And that was the principle that Samson chose to disregard when he went down there to Timnah to take this woman as a wife. At first was that deviation. He compromised on that. That was the core, the very core. Someone said that there are three failures that lead up to compromise. And one of the first failure is failure to commit ahead of time to do the right thing. That's significant. And that, back to my illustration with the confined space, that's what they taught you. You had to commit ahead of time that no matter what happened, you weren't going in there. You see, you had to resolve yourself that no matter what your emotions, how involved your emotions were with that person, that comrade who was in there, you didn't go in after him. Failure to commit ahead of time to do the right thing leads to compromise. George Mueller says, if the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He'll do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. There it is. We've got to be committed to what the Bible says. The second failure that leads to compromise, underestimating the strength of temptation. Before we know it, we're involved in something and it's got a hold of us. And we can't get out of it. We underestimate all of that. We start out thinking it'll never happen to me. The third of the three failures that lead to compromise, a failure to honestly consider the consequences of the action. If I do this, what's going to happen? And I think that in all three of these areas, Samson was guilty. Someone said that wisdom, at least in some part, is the anticipation of consequences. And that's the theme of the message this morning, consequences. It's wise to anticipate consequences. So that's the first point, deviation. He deviated in those areas, and that started the whole thing rolling. Next, I see contention came as a result of his choice. Contention among his family. He comes back, he tells his father, I've met this woman in Timnah, get her for me. And immediately, his father says, are there no women among your own people that you have to go and marry a Philistine? Contention. He butts heads with his father right off the start because of his choice. Contention in the family. But his determination, get her for me, she looks good to me. J.I. Packer says, we must be willing to take advice. He says, it's a sign of conceit and immaturity to dispense with seeking advice in major decisions. That was Samson. He threw out the advice, you see. J.I. Packer says, we must be willing to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves. He says, we must suspect ourselves. And I like that. I like that. If you want to be safe, suspect yourself. Suspect your motives. He says, ask ourselves why we feel a particular course of action will be right and make ourselves give reasons for it. And then line them up with the Bible. That seems to be pretty safe right there. But he didn't do that. Instead, contention in the home with his father who tried to stop him. Well, he goes on and he says that he wants this woman. And so his father concedes. And they head down to Timnah for a marriage feast. And the next thing that I see in the way of a negative consequence is manipulation. He's in the middle of a marriage feast. He's going to marry this woman. 7 days of feasting in that day and age. And he puts forward that riddle, you recall, from the lion's carcass where he got the honey. He brings that and he puts forward that riddle to the 30 companions that were assigned to him to feast on the wedding. And it's simple enough. It's innocent enough. There's nothing wrong with putting forward a good riddle. Figure this out, you know. But they took that thing really serious. And they couldn't figure it out. And so what do? They go to Samson's new wife. And they put the pressure on her. You find out, they say, entice your husband. And if you don't, we're going to burn your house down with you in it. Can you imagine that? And so what happens? She immediately begins to manipulate him to get the answer. And this is his new bride. And the manipulation went this way. First, treachery and dishonesty. She agreed to do it. She agreed to entice her husband to find out the answer to that riddle. Secret dealings, you see. Here she is dealing secretly with her own people against her husband. It's treachery. And that ought to be a red flag to anybody that's in a relationship. If you detect any sense of treacherous, of dishonesty or treachery there, and this person that you're considering marrying, turn and run the other way, it's a red flag. Manipulation goes on. She uses her tears. There's the use of emotion. She starts weeping before him. The word says, Samson's wife wept before him. That's in verse 16 of chapter 14, if you're following along with it. She wept before him. We see insecurity here on display. She starts accusing him. You hate me. You don't love me. And here is insecurity. And if you've ever had to deal with an insecure person in a close relationship, it can be sheer murder. I've had that experience before in extended family relations, dealing with a person that you've got to walk on eggshells around because they're going to perceive something wrong and it's going to be thrown back on you, etc. That kind of insecurity. And so she accuses him. Can you imagine, on their wedding feast, she accuses him of not loving her but hating her. Questions his love. She says, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and you've not told it to me." And he tries to assure her. He says, "It's nothing personal. I haven't even told it to my parents." But she won't hear it. And this manipulation, first it starts out and it follows a pattern here. And you'll see it in most cases of manipulation. First, it starts out with irritation. It's an irritation. Then next, it proceeds to a frustration. It gets a little bit deeper. Initially, I'm irritated about this manipulation. Before you know it, I'm frustrated about it. Then it progresses along a little further. It's followed by aggravation. It becomes aggravating dealing with this person in this situation. And then finally, it becomes a vexation. I cannot take it anymore. And he reached that spot where he told her the answer to the riddle. It's what she wanted. So you see, it started out irritation, frustration, aggravation. Finally, I can't take it anymore. We read the words he told her because she pressed him so hard. And he gave her the answer. And then she turned around in disloyalty and gave it to his companions. And so all of that comes, I say, as a consequence. It's flowing in the progression as a result of his marrying this Philistine woman. And it only gets worse. You know the definition for consequence. The definition for consequence is the effect, result, or outcome of something occurring earlier. And that's what he's experiencing here. An effect, a result, or an outcome of something that occurred earlier. So she betrays him, his trust. Tells the riddle. The next thing we see is this passionate indignation on the part of Samson in verse 19. They come up with the riddle on the last day of the feast, the seventh day before the sun went down. It's like the very last hour they come up with the answer to the riddle and give it. And in verse 19, Samson, in order to meet his debt, goes down to Ashkelon, Philistine territory, 23 miles away, and kills 30 Philistines to take their clothes and pay off the debt he owes to those men who answered his riddle. Fierce anger. We're told at the end of verse 19, his anger burned. That came as a result of all of this. Indignation and anger. Now, it's true that the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily. That is, not just to enable him to do that. One man can't fight 30 Philistines in his own power. The Spirit of the Lord enabled him to do that. The Spirit of the Lord authorized him. I believe how we're to understand that is, down there in Ashkelon, there were 30 men that were ripe for judgment. And the Holy Spirit enabled him and authorized him to go down there and take their lives. But as far as Samson was concerned, he wasn't just doing it because the Holy Spirit, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he went down there and killed those men and took and spoiled them. He took the spoil and brought it back to pay off a gambling debt. And that came as a result. And all of these things that we're talking about and looking about here, you can trace them all the way back to this marriage to the Timnite woman. That's what we need to keep in mind. Next, we see separation in verse 19. His burning anger, and he went up to his father's house without his wife. Left her back there. And he went up to his father's house, hot with anger. Separation. And then in chapter 15 and verse 1, We see a failed reconciliation. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Now he went back there. He took a goat with him. He was going to try and make it up to her. Try and get back together. Reconciliation. But we see rejection in that same verse. Her father did not let him enter. So here he shows up with a goat to reconcile. Her father meets him at the door and won't even let him go in. He's rejected. There aren't many reconciliations, I'm sad to say, that ever happen. It was a failed reconciliation. And now he's got problems with the in-laws. This is his father-in-law. And Samson is called, in verse 6, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite. Now there are some commentators that try and skirt around this issue, and they say, well, wasn't it good that Samson never actually married that Timnite woman? But I don't think that's the thrust of the Bible. They're not being honest with it. She's called his wife, and he's called the son-in-law of the Timnite. And so now he's got problems with his in-laws also as a consequence. Then we go on, verse 2, we see humiliation. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. Here he is humiliated. The best man, as it were, in the wedding, gets his wife. The father turns right around and rather than have his daughter standing there with no husband, turns around and gives him to the best man. And Samson is humiliated. So here's a humiliation. And isn't it that way with the Philistines? They don't have the sanctity of marriage that a believer has. It just is a reality. He turns around, he marries his daughter to one man one week and to another man the next week. And then to one man, he gives one daughter one time and turns around and offers the second daughter. I mean, what a low view of marriage. And all of this, problems with the in-laws and humiliating for Samson. And she was far too quick to receive it. It's highly probable that she had already been intimate with this man. So she started out with Samson and she ended up in another man's arms. So now it's adultery. And all of this is flowing, you see, can be traced back to, all the way back to, this marriage to the Timnite woman. So he gave her away to the best man. Now that forever eliminated the possibility of reconciliation. It made the breach irreparable. So next we see some devastation. Samson, he was rightly angered. He says in verse 3, this time I'll be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. And he went out and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and the groves. Now that's some devastation. Now, how are we to understand this? And I got to confess, this was difficult for me to understand because I'm thinking, you know, I can't see how a man could catch one fox. How are you going to catch 300 of them? Well, I come to find out that the fox that's translated in the NAS, fox, is not like we think of some kind of an American fox, you know. But it's an animal back in their day and age, similar to a jackal, similar to a weasel and a jackal, that often ran in packs. And they could be caught by the hundreds if you had a way of doing it. And at least that's the best explanation I've heard so far. Now, also, we could understand that the Holy Spirit would be involved in this, And the Holy Spirit can do anything that He wants to do. If He can bring a bunch of animals to Noah to bring into the ark, He can bring a bunch of foxes to Samson to set fire to fields. And so, however it turned out, I believe that it happened literally the way that it did. I don't think it was a legend. I think it happened that way. And He set fire to torches that were tied between the tails of two foxes, and you can imagine that they would run all over the place and catch everything on fire. It burned up the sheaves that were already harvested, and it burned up the standing grain in the fields, because we read in verse 1 it was the time of wheat harvest. And it burned up the groves and the vineyards. It was a total devastation of the Philistine economic base in the area. That's what happened there. He was so mad. And that came, again, as a direct result of all of these events that began to snowball in regard to the marriage to the Timnite woman. It was a devastation. In America today, at least in the year 2002, this is a staggering statistic. 7.8 million Americans paid about $40 billion in child support or spousal support as a result of failed marriages. $40 billion. That's a widespread economic devastation that comes as a result as a consequence of decisions that were made. Well, what do we see next? He burned the whole place up because he was indignant over all of these affronts. Well, we see retaliation. That comes next. The Philistines in verse 6. They said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." Why is the question? Because the Timnite took Samson's wife and gave her to his companion. Now that was wrong for those people to do, and even the Philistines knew that it was wrong for them to do that. And so what did they do in retaliation? They went back and they burned her and her husband with fire. I think they locked them in the house and they burned the house down on them. That's some retaliation. So now his wife and her father are dead. 30 men from Ashkelon are dead. The whole countryside is burned up and economically devastated. And it's not done yet. And it can be traced back to this poor decision for him to go down to Timnah and take a wife. That's what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning. Consequences. Consequences. And it's the better part of wisdom to think ahead and examine honestly what consequences might come from a decision. They retaliated. And in the end, her worst fear was realized. Here they threatened to burn her with fire, and that started the whole thing rolling back there in the wedding feast. She enticed him, and he finally was vexed and gave the answer to the riddle. And in the end, they wind up burning her with fire anyway. What a thing. The very thing she sought to avoid by her deception was brought down on her own head. Well, we're not done yet. Next I see provocation in verse 7. He was provoked now. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I'm not going to quit until I'm fully revenged on you. I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I'll quit." He was provoked. Revenge, that comes next. Verse 8, "He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter." Ruthlessly. Some versions, I think the King James says he smote them hip and thigh. And that is just an old proverb that means it was without mercy. He let loose on them. He let them have it. If you're going to act like this, this is what I'll do. I'll take my revenge on you and I won't stop. And he let loose on them. Now, we've got the situation of Samson, who is a mystery. I mean, we've talked about it before. Is there any more mysterious a character in the Bible than him? If he weren't recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, you'd wonder if he was even in heaven. He is so motivated by lust. He is so driven and so in so much pursuit of women. And then now he's motivated by revenge and anger, bitter anger. He made poor choices. You wonder what is going on with this guy. But in all of it, you have an underlying stream of God accomplishing His purpose, even with a vessel, using a vessel that is so fraught with weakness. God's purpose all along was to wreak havoc and begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so that's going on here. Those men that died back in Ashkelon, the Holy Spirit authorized and empowered him to do that. God was accomplishing His purposes. But Samson, all the while, he's got his own motivations. And it's anger and it's revenge and jealousy and things like that, you see. That's what's happening there. But here now, we've got the Philistines, their crops are devastated, and now we've got Samson ruthlessly wiping out a bunch of them, and it's not given to us the number here in this verse, but he struck them with a great slaughter. And so God is accomplishing His purposes. But all of these things, my point for today's message is, one and only singularly, all of these things came as a result, can be traced back to one terrible decision. And that was to marry her. The last and final thing we see, consequence we see, is isolation in verse 8. Says he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. He didn't go back to his father's house. He probably couldn't go back there for fear of what the Philistines might do to his own family. But he went back and lived in a cave, in the rock of Etam. That was isolation, his final consequence. I don't feel like I have very much in the message this morning except that one thing, and it's the burden on my heart. Whenever we make decisions, they oftentimes have long-term consequences and effects that you can't escape from. And God still works in a person's life, but still those consequences are there. Sometimes for the rest of your life. Our decisions are very weighty, aren't they? Very weighty. Wisdom is, in part, the anticipation of consequences. If we don't remember anything else from the message, we can remember that. Let me put to you these three things again that are failures that lead to compromise. Failure to commit ahead of time to do the right thing, underestimating the strength of temptation, and failure to honestly consider the consequences of the action. Here are the consequences of Samson's failed marriage. And we'll stop there at verse 8 today. Maybe next time we'll proceed on from that. That's all for today.